Gospel reading, Mark 8, 31 through 38. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The word of the Lord.
One of the weird things about Jesus and his ministry is that on the one hand, he was like the most successful preacher ever, but on the other hand, he wasn't very successful at all. We can say he was one of the best ever in the sense that his words started an entire religion and have reached billions of people throughout history. And his preaching inspired men and women like the disciples to completely give up their former lives and become his followers. And he preached these amazing sermons with great stories like the prodigal son and great sayings like, you know, "Let the one who's without sin cast the first stone." And in his life, people followed him and chased him around like a rock star, just trying to get a piece of the life he was offering. So in one way, Jesus was incredibly successful as a religious leader. But then we get to a certain point in the gospel story, and Jesus starts talking about his impending death. And none of his followers wanted to hear anything about it because they couldn't make any sense of it. So Jesus comes out with these new sayings, and they completely baffle his followers. Sayings like the ones we encounter in today's reading, like the one that goes, "Take up your cross and follow me." Now we, when we hear it, have the benefit of hindsight and being able to understand this saying in the context of what we know is going to happen later on the cross and through the cross. So when we hear the word cross, we think things like resurrection and redemption. Those kind of buzz through our heads automatically. But when the people heard Jesus say this for the first time, we have to remember that they knew nothing about these events because they hadn't happened yet. And so for them, there was no redemption in the concept of the cross. For them, the cross was simply a Roman tool for execution, and it was an especially gruesome one. And they knew it well because the Romans would crucify people from time to time as a terror tool for controlling the populations of their empire. And from time to time on the hills outside of Jerusalem, they would crucify people publicly. And the purpose of doing that wasn't just to punish, but it was as a warning to the people around, right? Here's what happens if you cross us. And so when Jesus says to the people in today's reading, "Take up your cross and follow me," the way they would have heard it would be something like this for us. "Take up your electric chair and follow me." It doesn't sound very nice, does it? It doesn't make a very good sales pitch for a ministry either, does it? Trinity Lutheran Church, take up your electric chair and join our church. It needs some work, right? And so naturally, our response and the response of the people who heard him was, "No thank you, Jesus." Right? We'd much prefer one of those really uplifting mission statements like, "God doesn't just want you to be alive, God wants you to thrive." Right? Something nice, something uplifting, adventurous, but also safe. Well, the people who heard Jesus say these things didn't like it either. And that's why Peter comes along right away and rebukes Jesus. You know, "You can't do this, you can't be crucified." And then he in return gets this humiliating rebuke from Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. You have your mind on earthly things, not things of heaven. And that must have been really hard to hear from your idol and mentor. And what we see towards the end of Jesus' ministry is people really start turning away. They loved Jesus' acts of power. They liked his forgiveness. They liked the great preaching. They liked the message of hope. But they didn't like the cross. They wanted to be on the winning side, not the losing one, and the idea that their leader, their Savior, their Messiah, or even they themselves might have to face the cross, take up a cross, was not what they'd bargained for. And by the time Jesus is crucified, as we see in the gospel stories, his followers are completely scattered. They're hiding, they're afraid, they've lost hope. And by the time Jesus is being crucified on the cross, it says only Jesus' mother and a few of the other women who are his followers stay with him until the end. Remember that, man, the women were the brave ones and stayed with him. And that's why I say in some ways Jesus wasn't successful in his initial preaching ministry. Until he rose from the dead, even the Son of God had trouble convincing people that the key to life is giving it away. But that's the key to the Christian message, isn't it? That God loves us so much that he'd give up absolutely everything for us in order to love us. And that's what he does. He gives absolutely everything up through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus says is, this is the way to life. And sometimes we kind of put that all on Jesus as the Messiah. That's his way to life. But I think Jesus is saying, that's not just my way to life. This is your way to life too. Take up your cross, Jesus says, and let go of all your stuff, all the stuff that gets in the way, and give yourself to God. Give yourself to your true life. And again, it's not really what we want to hear from God. We want Jesus to die for us, but we don't really want to have to join the party. But the funny thing is that even though humans don't naturally want to give up everything for their faith, in one way or another, we will give up everything for something in this world. Something in our lives will become our God in life, whether it's God or not. Bob Dylan once said, "You gotta serve somebody," and he was right. Fact is, there is something in this world that you will eventually serve and love and devote yourself to more than anything else. For some people, it's their work, it's their job. They want the big promotion, they want the raise, they'll work themselves to death, they'll sacrifice everything, even their access to their family, just to get it. For others, it's money. More money, any way the money comes, whether it's honestly earned or dishonestly earned, whether they already have more than they know what to do with or not, they spend their life trying to acquire more and more of something that they may not even need. And so money becomes the god. But for humans, we're so creative. We're creative at coming up with different kinds of gods. It can be a substance, it can be sex, it can be beauty, it can be TV, it can be an addictive hobby, it can be technology nowadays. Or it might even be something nice, quite frankly. Sometimes our false gods are even nice things, like family, like church, like serving the community. Well, Jesus comes along and he asks us this. He says, "What is it that you most love and serve in life?" And if the answer isn't God, then what are we doing? Jesus says, "What will it profit them to gain the whole world and lose their life?" Now, a lot of times when we hear this, our minds go straight to hell. We think, oh no, God's threatening to send us straight to hell if we don't put him first. Well, here's a newsflash that maybe you already knew. Humans tend to mess up a lot in putting God first. I know I do, you probably do too. And even the saints of the Bible, as we hear with Peter today, they messed up a lot too. So perfection isn't to be expected, and hell doesn't need to be the automatic go-to fear of what Jesus is talking about here. But hear it in this way. Jesus says, "What will it profit them to gain the whole world and lose their life?" In other words, Jesus is saying, what's the point of chasing fulfillment in places where it can't be found? It's like trying to quench your thirst in a desert where there's no water. There's no point. What Jesus is talking about is when we trade the better, more important things in life, like loving God, like loving our neighbor, for the lesser things in life, like money or stuff or prestige. And when we do this, we're basically losing our lives because we're giving up the best part of our lives for something that doesn't even really matter, for something that's not going to satisfy us in the end. I've heard it said before, no one on their deathbed says, "I wish I would have spent a little more overtime at the office and seen my family a little less." Right? No one ever says that. The regrets people have are when they traded the better things in life for the lesser things in life. I was hearing a story, one that's shared in my family. Recently, my family are in town, and we've been doing some genealogical research. On my dad's side, the family's kind of Russian-German. And for my dad's side, we came into Nebraska, Scotts Bluff first. But we were doing some genealogical studies into the different kind of family groups that formed us. And it was interesting how many places they came from all around the late 1800s, early 1900s. And what was apparent from what we were finding is that, what we already knew, was that my family was very poor when they came over. One member of my background came over as a 10-year-old, and there's not any record of any parent being with him. He came through Canada and eventually ended up in the U.S., But we heard stories from my grandparents about how poor they were, especially on my grandfather's side. And there's stories of my grandfather. He was born in the U.S. His parents were not. By the time he was growing up, they were still very poor. And there's stories of my grandfather going to school when he was a little boy. And, you know, they would pack him a lunch so he'd have something to eat. And apparently the kids who had money would receive kind of the classic American lunch by this time, kind of processed bologna, American cheese, kind of this Wonder Bread stuff. But my grandfather's family was very poor, and so they couldn't afford this stuff. And so he would have homemade bread, a little bit of the meat that was cut off from the meal before, maybe some homemade cheese, and this is what he would bring. And he would show up to school, and apparently he was tremendously embarrassed because his food told the story that he was a poor kid. And he would actually trade his lunch for the lunch of these other kids that had, you know, this bologna and Wonder Bread stuff. And they would happily eat it because it was much better. And that's kind of the funny thing about the story. Years later, he realized that the food, the homemade food that his parents were sending us, was 100% more delicious and nutritious than the stuff he was trading for, this processed nonsense that he was getting to trade for. But he had been so caught up in the embarrassment of being poor that he would gladly give up the greater for the lesser. And that's just a little illustration about nutrition, you know, and giving up the lesser for the greater. But we all know this story in different ways in our lives. Hopefully, as we grow older, we look back on our younger self and we see how we got caught up in stuff that didn't matter. Maybe we still do sometimes. And we trade the greater for the lesser. Well, Jesus says, let go of the stuff that keeps you from focusing on what really matters, on loving God and loving your neighbor. Put that stuff on the cross. It may hurt to put it there at first, and almost certainly will, but you're going to be happy you did later. Trust in the way of the cross. It doesn't look like much. It looked even worse to the people of Jesus' day. But Jesus says today, hidden in the way of the cross is life. Amen.